All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. All right. Jim, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this night. We come before you and study your word. As we go into the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we pray, Father, your Holy Spirit give us wisdom and also understanding, Lord, what we study. And Lord, help us to apply it to our own lives, that we might be a more useful servant to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor.
Yes, ma'am. Well, we have. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the yoke of bondage here is really, he's talking about the law. That idea, putting yourself back under the laws of God. Now, people have a hard time balancing what we're talking about here. The laws of God, there's 10 commandments. Thou shalt not steal. God just assumed you keep that. Alright? But when it comes to laws like the Jews had with, you know, whether or not you could eat pork, or whether or not you, you know, how you dress, certain feast days you kept. Don't get entangled with that stuff again. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to go to heaven. Okay? Has nothing to do with it. Tanya, you look puzzled.
Well, I guess I kind of am to some degree. I know we're not supposed to, we aren't Jewish and we don't keep the feast days, but they have a lot of bearing on what's going to happen in the future.
Right. I mean, they're fun to study, but we're not keeping them.
Practicing.
Right, in the sense of practicing and doing all the feast days and that kind of thing. I mean, they're great to study, and we study all these aspects of that, because every bit of that, there's something to learn from it. But it's not like I would take Tiffany and say, all right, Tiffany, from now on, you know, here's what you have to do on these days, and these days you do this. That's all part of the law. We're not doing that, okay? Don't get entangled again with that bondage. In other words, if your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, that's what you're trusting. If you think that you need to get to heaven by following all God's laws, then do that. But don't mix the two together.
Sure.
Okay? All right? All right. So, verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Okay? And There's some tough stuff here. Circumcision in that law separated a man from the rest of the world by getting that circumcision. And the Pharisees thought to themselves, well, here's a man that just got saved. He needs to get circumcised. Okay? He just got saved. Better circumcise this man. And Paul saying no. Because if you circumcise him to be close to God, then Christ wasn't any profit to him at all. Okay?
Why did the Pharisees care? I thought they followed the Jews' laws.
Because the Jews demanded circumcision.
Well, I knew that.
Right. So the thing is, there were some Pharisees that got saved.
Okay.
And you'll actually see that in the book of Acts. Some of them actually believed and got saved. So then the struggle was, you know, because their very term for the Gentiles is the uncircumcised. That's their very term for them. You're the circumcised, and they're the uncircumcised. So that idea that people could have a fellowship with God and not be circumcised, that was real tough for a Jew to even handle. It's one of the reasons Paul had to go back into that thing in the book of Romans and say, well, when was Abraham made righteous with God? When he was circumcised or before his circumcision? Okay. And he didn't get circumcised until after God declared him righteous. Therefore, circumcision was a sign. It didn't make you righteous. It was a sign of your righteousness. Okay, it was a symbol of it. So
is that like baptism for us now?
Yeah, that's right. Baptism, right. Baptism is just a sign. That's all that is. It doesn't do anything else.
I guess at the time Jesus was declared dead and he had died, that the curtain tore, and 90% of their rituals became almost null and void. How do they keep thinking that you're going to...
Traditions are hard to let go of, Tanya.
That's right.
They're very hard to let go of. And here's what the Jews had to do. And this would be a hard decision for you. If you grew up all your life in that Old Testament and following Moses is what you had to do, and then a man comes along and says, by the way, I have the authority to write new scripture, that'd be a pretty powerful thing to say.
Yeah.
Okay? He'd better have some pretty powerful proofs he's got that authority. And it's one of the things that Paul does. Paul goes to great lengths to show you in that Old Testament what it says and why he can say what he's saying, and base it all off the cross of Jesus Christ and the fact that 500 people saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead. Okay? So, and then of course there's the power of God that goes with it. He has a gospel where God will prove in a person's bosom that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, where he's just as sure of that as he is that he's breathing air. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, when we go back to the book of Ezekiel, if you go back there, in fact, turn with me real quick to Ezekiel. This will give you some practice there, Miss Tiffany.
I just said, where is that? I don't know where it is.
That's right. And you know what, Tiffany? We have all the patience in the world because all of us had to go through this and learn this.
It wasn't too long ago.
Right.
Oh, I found it. Sweet.
Pastor, by the way, that
don't feel bad. It takes me a while to read
that. Oh, my goodness.
Just blow me away. I'm like, what is that? That man has a grip on it.
Yeah, he had a grip.
Yeah, for sure. That's good stuff.
All right, so Ezekiel, go to... EZEK. All right. Now we're going to be in Ezekiel. All right. Look at verse. Look at chapter 45. Ezekiel 45. Now, what Ezekiel does, keep in mind, Ezekiel is a mini Bible. You have 39 chapters in Ezekiel, which are unique. They're different than all the other chapters. They're just like the Old Testament. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. Then there's 9 chapters left in Ezekiel, with exactly 260 verses. That's exactly how many chapters are in the New Testament. Okay? So, again, those last 9 chapters of Ezekiel are like a foreshadowing of the New Testament. Okay? They're a foreshadowing of it. What happens in the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel is, one, the millennial temple is built. It's a temple that will be here after Jesus Christ comes back. And he's the one that will build that temple. One of the things that's always confused commentators about that temple is that when you take all the measurements of it literally, it's more narrow on the bottom than it is on the top. So it's led a lot of people to believe, oh, that's an error, that can't be right. But it's like Bill Randall pointed out, it's not in the place the other temple was. That temple's going to be up on a hill, and it's going to be sitting like this, and it'll look like Noah's Ark.
Oh.
All right? Can you imagine that thing sitting there like that? It'll be for the whole world to see a picture of Noah's Ark up there that'll be there through eternity.
That's why they never found it.
Are we talking about the Ark or the temple or the city? I'm lost.
All three.
We're talking about a temple being built in the millennium.
It looks like Ark.
Hasn't been built yet.
Okay, that has not been built yet. It is a temple with people walking inside and sacrifices being made in chambers, just like the temple. Okay. It's described in the book of Ezekiel in the last 9 chapters.
Okay.
When you see it described and you follow it literally, it's more narrow on the bottom than the top. Okay? So imagine it being a V-shaped building sitting there. I mean, there's very few buildings like that today. They're always architectural marvels when you see those things. Okay? Mm-hmm. But it sits there on a hill and it looks like Noah's Ark to people that see it. So the Millennial Temple, you're still confused.
Why does it look like the Ark?
What do you want it to look like?
Well, I don't know.
The point is, what did Noah's Ark do? It saved all of humanity, and it was a covenant with God.
Wasn't it? I mean, I know it was a boat, for lack of better words, but it was a rudimentary.
Right, but it saved everybody, okay? Yeah. And up on this hill, everybody looks and remembers through all eternity God's covenant. Okay?
It looks like an ark.
It looks like Noah's Ark, okay? All right. Regardless, you know what the thing is, Debbie, in all seriousness, it's not seeming real significant to you, but don't worry about that. Just keep in mind that it does look like a boat up there, okay? So if you okay, because that's the one thing, ship, you know, you think of a big ocean liner, that V shape like this. And it sits up there on that hill, and it looks like that ark, all right?
It was a bad visionary. I'm sorry. Picturing Cruise. Cruise up there on that
oh, I'm just telling you, what would we do without Debbie?
That's right.
You know, we can laugh, but when I used to write editorials, and again, I used to write them for the biggest newspaper in South Carolina, and I would write one, and I'd give it to my wife to read, and I'd be so proud of what I'd written, and all this stuff. I don't understand it, she'd say, and I'd be furious.
My wife
doesn't. What do you mean, you idiot? You know, I can't get it. You know what I know? If she doesn't get it, 90% of the people aren't going to get
it. Well, he had these confounded long words that are about, you know.
Yeah, so I would have to make it more and more and more simple, and finally, they'd say, oh, I get that, you know. And you know what? Everybody got it then, and that really made it better. So it's one of those things, it doesn't bother. It's not always Debbie, sometimes it's somebody else. If you're confused and don't get it, say you're confused, don't get it. Because you're probably the only honest one. There'll be other ones sitting there confused and don't get it either, all right?
Yeah.
You know, and because a lot of times someone will ask a question and I'll think, oh, they didn't get that, and I'll explain it and I'll watch these other people's eyes go like this. And you realize they didn't get it either, you know? So don't ever be afraid to ask questions.
Yeah.
Just be afraid of how I react. Yeah.
We've had that conversation
yeah.
before.
So this temple is there. And one of the things you have to realize, there's sacrifices in that temple.
Just like the Old Testament.
Just like the Old Testament.
Why?
Nah, there's the question. Why? If Jesus Christ has died and buried and resurrected, why are there sacrifices?
Just after the millennium? Because wasn't there
It's the millennium and then on forever, for eternity.
So they'll continue doing the sacrifices.
That's right. There will never be a time that those sacrifices are not done.
I'm double stumped.
Okay, but the thing is, your stump here is a sign of understanding. Because you're saying to yourself, wait a second. You know, the cross has taken place. Why are they doing that? Okay.
Right.
Paul really is explaining it to you. Because if you be circumcised, the cross will profit you nothing. And it's really, one of the things you'll find when you read Ezekiel, the very priests in that temple were the ones who were disobedient. They're the ones resurrected and have to be the priests in that temple.
Would that also be because of 144,000 virgin male Jews?
Yeah, but they're not so much, and that does, the 144,000 virgin male Jews, okay,
yes, virgin
are a seeding project to reseed Israel.
That's why the temple?
Well, the temple is there partly because of them, okay? But it's also something, if you keep this, and this is one of the very few commentators can get this straight through their heads and understand this. Many different types of people are alive after the millennium's over.
That's right.
Okay? Many different types of people. There are people.
At least 13 nations.
When Jesus Christ comes back, the Antichrist is getting ready. He's marching to kill the last of the Jews. He's coming down in on them. They're caught in Petra, and the sky split open, and Jesus Christ comes back. There's not a movie written that's going to be that good. You know, there's no book that exciting as when that happens. And then he privately shows himself to Israel. And they say, well, what are these wounds in your hands? Well, those with which I was wounded, the house of my friends. It's just like when Joseph shows himself to his brethren. He gets all the Egyptians out. And he privately shows himself. So the thing is then, did everyone die when he came back? No, everyone didn't die. Then there's a judgment of the nations, and he finds 12 nations that treated the Jew properly. They are allowed to live as a nation. Go ahead, Miss Tanya.
What's the millennium?
That's a great question. All right, well, you've heard the term millennium from when the year 1999 became 2000. Millennium means 1,000 years.
Okay,
that's what it means. And it comes from, there is a future prophecy of a time when there will be a 1,000 year period of time on this earth that Jesus Christ reigns. It'll be called a time of peace. Okay. Then at the end, the devil will be allowed to kick butt again for just a short time. And then he's destroyed again. And then the new heaven and new earth are made. Okay? So that's good. I'm glad you asked that question. Okay? Tiffany, did you have a question?
No, actually, she asked
that. Oh, well, that's good. I'm glad you're brave enough to ask Tanya to ask me. All right?
Taking notes.
That's good. No, that's fine. So that's what that is. So when that 1,000 years comes, we have our resurrection in the rapture. Now, what do we mean by the rapture? Okay, that's fine. The next thing that's going to happen that really we're waiting for is Jesus Christ will make a private return where he doesn't come all the way down to the earth. He just comes in the air. And he does two immediate resurrections. One, with all the people who are saved and already died, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we will meet him together in the air. And that's, you ever see those pictures, everybody going up? Well, that's what that is. So everybody who has true Bible salvation, Jesus Christ really living in there at that moment, boom, they all go up and meet him in the air, and that's where they get their new bodies. Everybody else is still just down here. Now, that's happened a couple times in history. Never as a big a time as that is. It happened when Jesus Christ rose, many raised out of the grave at that time. It happened with Elijah. Elijah, getting that straight. It happened with Elijah. He rose like that. Enoch did that. So there's been a few times that kind of thing has happened before. But this time will be more massive, and all the born-again people, and it's just going to be a very small percentage of people on earth. I mean, there's not a lot of people born again on the earth.
It's got to be less than 25 because of the four seeds.
Yeah.
Got to be what now?
Well, less than 25, the four seeds, because by the wayside and the
choker. All right, she's saying, well, less than 25% of the people who even made professions.
Oh, that's
amazing. Right, okay, yeah, all right. And you think how few people have even made professions, you know, so worldwide.
Yeah.
By the way, China, somewhere in the next decade, will become the number one Christian nation in the world.
Yeah.
There will be more people in China who profess to be Christian. We're talking about Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, everything together. There will be more people in China than any other nation in the world who profess to be Christians.
Yeah. But you're more likely to believe their professions because they're suffering for it.
Well, one of the things, the Chinese government still runs newspaper articles against Home Baptist churches. It's a huge problem with them. Huge problem.
Now, when you say profess to be Christians, exactly what do you mean by that?
What I mean by this is, Tanya, did you ever have a man say he loved you and he didn't really love you?
Yeah.
Yeah, what woman hasn't had that happen, okay? My wife still grabs me. Do you really love me? You know. So the thing is, there's a lot of people do that to the Lord. Oh, I'm really a Christian, okay? And yet, their heart is not a Christian heart. Okay, so we talk about professing in the sense that they said it, you know, but there's no real proof there to that. When a person really gets saved, the Lord does a miracle inside of their heart, and it really is done, where suddenly true belief really comes there.
Yeah.
True relief from sin comes from that. And so that's when I say professing, I just mean people who at least say, hey, I'm Christian. They may not really be so, okay? You know, you're saying about, well, many men have loved me, and we're not talking about physical going to bed. Many men have loved me, you know, it's not. Well, probably only one or two have ever really loved you. Okay, you know, the rest professed.
Throwing that out.
Oh my, I'll tell you what, we walk on tender ground around here. Alright, so, but again, that rapture happens, the church goes off, and then the earth goes into what's called the 7 years of tribulation. Okay, and you've heard that term before, the tribulation, have you heard it? Okay, all right.
Not really understanding
it. All right, well, that's okay. What happens then? There was a prophecy made that Israel as a nation had 7 more years of history coming, Bible history. So when God takes the church out, that starts that 7 years of Bible history again. And it's that 7 years. The first 3.5 are real peaceful, but it's a deceitful peace, okay? You know, it's like you've had this. You invite people into your house. They're real polite at first.
Yeah.
Yeah, aren't they? Yeah, until they're settled and, you know, and got keys and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then suddenly the peace is gone. They don't care anymore, all right?
No, just agreeing.
All right, just agreeing. All right. So, but the thing is, the Antichrist comes back immediately. The second the church is gone, the Antichrist appears. And he seems like a marvelous creature to the world. They're just stunned at this man when he comes. All the power and wisdom, and he makes peace on the earth and such. And then the last 3.5 years are hell on earth. War and misery, and they're trying to kill all the Jews, and the sun 7 times as hot. Scorpions the size of, you know, huge animals going around. I mean, it's a hellish place to live. People trying to kill themselves and they can't. A man jumping off the Empire State Building, every bone broken, but he can't die laying there and such. So just, you know, just a terrible, awful, awful period of time. That's when the Lord comes back. In fact, he said, unless that time had been shortened, no flesh would be saved. He actually has to shorten it some. And he comes back, and there are still people on the earth who have not taken the mark of the beast, because that mark of the beast is given to people. And when they take it, they're damned. They cannot get saved. So there still are people and nations who handle the Jew right, and he gives those nations the right to stay on the earth. Now, here's what's important. They haven't died. They're not resurrected. They're not in heaven. They're on the earth. And if you read 100 commentaries, only 2 or 3 ever get this right. Most of them can't understand that concept of still heaven there and earth down here. But earth now is being run with heaven's rules.
That's right.
So the Lord comes back, and in the book of Zechariah, it talks about the branch, and he will build the temple and such. And we're seeing, that's the temple that's in Ezekiel then. After that time, and he rules on the earth, but there are 12 nations with people born just like your kids were born and just like you were born. People still marrying and eating food and that kind of thing. And you say, well, what keeps all earth from turning into hell? One, you've got Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. Okay? An absolute, perfectly wise dictator. All right? And a man who couldn't sin if he tried. Okay? He's ruling. Israel's ruling underneath him. They're the number one nation. They rule the world. Jesus Christ ruling Israel. But on top of that, people who were saved and born again between the cross and the rapture, many of them are resurrected in bodies just like Jesus Christ. Walk right through a wall. Whoop. Okay? But still stand there and eat. Okay? Rise up in the air. We want to rise up in the air. Okay? So the thing is, they're ruling, and they're walking around and helping Jesus Christ to rule. So the earth's a lot different than you see it today. Yeah, you can imagine how different that would be. So that's right. It really is. It's the millennium. It's a time of peace. Well, the prophecies on that is that if a child dies at the age of 100, he died young. Okay? He dies at the age of 100, so there's still death.
And he's still considered a child.
And he's still considered a child. Now, how do they live that long? They live that long because in Jerusalem will be the tree of life.
That's right.
If you read the book of Genesis, God took the tree of life away so Adam and Eve couldn't eat of it. Because then they would have lived forever. And imagine the agony. You know, Jim and I understand this. He's in his 70s, I'm in my 60s. But can you imagine anything more awful than just never dying and just keep getting older and older and older and older and you can't die? You know, that'd just be a terrible thing. You know, Dick Botens is looking forward to death.
Yeah, he is.
He's got salvation. He's looking forward to it. All right? So the Lord took that tree of life away so that man wouldn't eat it. But it's back again in this period of time we call the millennium, and people come and eat of it. And that's where they can lose their right to eat of the tree of life. Where the Lord said, you're not going to eat of that.
That's right.
Well, I don't want you living forever. Okay? Mm-hmm. And you'll see that where it says, whosoever, if you change any of the book, you lost your right to the tree of life. You can't eat of it. Okay? So the thing is, it says in the book of Joel, we're not going to go there now, but in the last verse in the book of Joel says, and he will cleanse their blood which he has not cleansed. Because where is the sin nature of man? In his blood. Okay? So imagine if mortal man, people that are born naturally, naturalized, could eat of that tree of life and slowly their blood be cleansed and get rid of that sin nature.
So in that, let me make sure I get this one right. In that millennium, they still have the sin nature in their blood.
Yes.
All the way up to that 100, whatever, and then...
That 100 years is probably a probation. It's what Jesus Christ taught it. Jesus Christ talks about that period of time and such, and he's talking about that. Bill Randall called it a period of probation. Okay? Whether he's right or not right, I don't know, but it's something that, sure. You know, I have a lot of respect for what he thought. Okay?
If a child dying young at 100 is young, does that mean they, kind of regenerated like Sarah and the fact that they're.
Yeah, the regenerations come through the tree of life. So what happens is eventually you have people now who are going to live forever in natural bodies. There's no reason for them to die.
The healing of the nations, that tree is for the healing of the nations. You've read that in Revelation before. That's what that's for. My question is, is there blood... going to be cleansed through that tree as well?
Yes, it's going to be cleansed through that tree. None of that could happen without the cross of Calvary.
I know their physical ailments will be cleansed because, you know...
The blood itself of the sin nature will be cleansed.
Now, I know there's going to be trees on either side.
Trees not for the healing of the nations, but that tree of life is what they'll eat of.
Aren't those trees?
The tree of I'm splitting hairs and I realize this.
The tree of life is different than those trees on either side of the river.
Right. So the tree of life is for the cleansing of the blood, whereas the trees on this other
I don't know as I could get down and pigeonhole it that carefully. Okay. You'll have both sets of trees. Go ahead.
Is it just taught this way, or is it actually someplace that says that those trees are crystal trees?
I've never seen anywhere where it says they're crystal trees. Just as the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Okay? You know, the thing is, before the fall of man, all trees had a purpose and healing. You can still see that.
Yeah, like willow bark has.
Tobacco has healing properties, but man abused it. Okay? Marijuana has healing properties, man abused it. You know, quinine, you know, it's a natural thing that heals malaria and such. If men could, they'd have abused it. Just can't get you high, so they don't do it. All right? But alcohol has healing property. Men abuse it. You know, it's just But before the fall of man, all these things had these healing brushes. So the trees were for the healing of the nations and such, and God had it for that. So the thing is, well, if no one dies and new babies are being born, how long before the earth's overpopulated? Okay? Be no end. And so that's why it talks about how the heavens themselves begin to be populated. Okay? Man actually begins to go out into the cosmos. When will that end? There will never be a time that the universe doesn't expand. How do we know that?
It already is.
And there'll never be a time when it doesn't, when it stops expanding. Never.
Do you have to be a certain type of God will let you go out there, or would it be anybody?
Probably anybody, for free will. But the point is, and because it says of the increase of his government, talking about Jesus Christ, there will be no end. There'll never be a time when that doesn't keep increasing and going on out there. And that's where the church, the people who get saved between the time of the cross and the time of the rapture, what's their job? Their job is to carry the message of God. You'll go out there somewhere, Alpha Centauri, be a planet somewhere, a bunch of people planting some stuff, having fire, you know, having fair, you know, showing off their livestock and such. You'll go there, they'll be glad. You'll look like Jesus Christ to them. All right? And you'll go there and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and go on and, you know, somewhere and...
Don't make any mistakes, it'll be perfect then.
How would they have already known that if they came to
They already know it. It's just like you know certain things, but we keep preaching.
Right.
All right?
That's good. All right. My brain's wrapping around all that.
Yeah.
So it'd be pretty much like a... unfortunately, I've got to make this connection. It'd be like a sci-fi movie, only... better because we won't have...
Well, that's right, like a sci-fi movie, but only better. But there's also then, in heaven, a city... that's 1,500 miles this way. It's like a huge cube. 1,500, 1,500, 1,500, all made of pure gold. And that city will go around, and that is where you, as a member of the born-again church, have a right to that city and live in that city, and it will float through the cosmos. And people will always see that and say, oh, look at the grace of God. Look what he did. Paul Scott preached that last week. You got that right. You know, and they'll look at that and marvel at the grace of God and look what he did. Because who's in that city? Whores and sinners and dope heads. Yeah, Miss Tiffany?
Does all this happen after the millennium?
The millennium starts it. It's almost, the difference between the millennium and the rest isn't a real lot. Other than it's just God will remake heaven and earth after the millennium. The millennium is a technicality where he's finishing out a prophecy. Okay? And then he kind of blows a whistle. The devil does his last stunt. He destroys him. And then he makes a new heaven and new earth, which is really just this one made over. And... yeah, the way it's supposed to be. And things go on. So there's not a huge break there in the sense that if you were farming 100 years into the millennium and 10,000 years after, you wouldn't see a big difference.
Okay.
All right?
Would you ever, because you keep going out, would you ever get tired, but you just don't know?
No way.
One of the things King David said was this. The at his right hand... the increase of his pleasure will never end. Okay, no end to the increase of his pleasure. All right, anything you've ever done on this earth sooner or later gets old.
Right.
I don't care what it is. Sooner or later, it just gets old. You can have a food, you just can't get enough of it. The day will come, you can get enough of it. All right, you know, it just doesn't matter what it is. Sooner or later, it just gets old. Okay. It's one of the beauties of having children is it revives it in you for a while, but after a while it gets old.
Well, now, after all the cities and stuff, would we still know each other or find each other again?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. You will. And that's 2 Corinthians kind of goes into that. We mentioned it somewhat, but in the context you weren't getting it. I'll go over that here in a bit. What David said, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Imagine God working it where the pleasures are ones you never ever get sick of. Never. That's part of the marvel of that eternity. You think God's ever sat around bored?
No,
you
know? No, not watching me.
All right.
Oh, didn't want that one.
The saved born again person gets a new body that looks like Jesus Christ, but it envelops his old body. Okay? So that I'll walk up to Dale, and at first I'll see Jesus Christ and, oh, hey, Dale, there you are. How you doing? Okay? And if you remember when Jesus Christ rose again, he could take different forms. They'd see him, and then they wouldn't recognize him. Okay? You'll have a body just like that. So when you go and appear to a bunch of farmers somewhere in Magellan Galaxy and you're appearing to talk, they'll just see Jesus Christ. And then, you'll bump into me, Chris, hey, how's it going, Chris? And we'll recognize each other. So that's, but here's what happens. Imagine the Jews who God just couldn't slap their hands enough to get rid of the law from them. Here's all this stuff going on, and they're in that temple still doing sacrifices and doing that stuff. And that goes on through eternity. And Paul's warning about it here. He said, if you're justified by your circumcision, then the cross hasn't profited you anything. Okay? And he even goes so far as saying you're fallen from grace. It hasn't helped you. So a lot of these Jews end up back at that temple in Ezekiel. And they don't have all the sudden,
Yeah.
So they won't get to enjoy everything.
Well, they just, it's different for them.
Because they'll be spoiling.
Yeah, different for them. It's almost like, who here has ever been to the Mumford Village? Anybody here ever been to it?
We just you.
Okay. All right, anybody here ever been to Colonial Williamstown? Okay, you've been to the Okay, there's people all dressed up and you go in there and such. Well, imagine having to do that for eternity. You're on the Old Testament Jew living here, and when you read the book of Ezekiel, it'll tell you who it was. Those Levites that rebelled.
So does that mean Aaron's stuff, because they were rebelling and doing it wrong?
Some of them. He'll go in and tell you exactly what period of time it was, okay? He'll tell you exactly what period of time, which ones they are. I forget exactly now. Go ahead.
Levites.
When Israel, there were 12 tribes to Israel. Those 12 tribes came from 12 sons. Okay? Jacob had 12 sons, and then each one of those sons, their families was considered a tribe. At first, it was kind of small. You can imagine, little Julio and Edmund and, whatever. But as it goes on, little Julio has 3 kids, and then they have 4 kids, and, it goes on, and pretty soon they're all keeping that last name of Levi. Okay? And so they go out there and they're called the Levites. Well, God gave that family a particular job in the priesthood. So they're always remembered as being these Levites. Okay? Any other questions? That's good. And I'm glad you asked that. Okay? So again, and you'll find that in the book of Exodus, when you read Exodus, and you'll also, Genesis and Exodus, they're boring books to read. If you ever tried to read Exodus, first 12 chapters.
Exodus a little bit, no.
All right, but you're studying them is fascinating, reading is boring. The first 12, 15 chapters is kind of okay, but then all of a sudden, and then it will be this wide, and then it will be made of this, and then it will be this high, and then he shall make it out of this. Right, yeah.
Amen.
Although, you can find some pretty interesting stuff in there.
Even then, if you know what to study for, it gets fascinating again, okay? It's just like if I were to show you a list of people that were born in the 1800s, but then if I told you, by the way, your great-grandmother's in there, suddenly you'd be, it'd take a whole different thing to you. So that same list that used to be boring becomes fascinating to read that, okay? Alright, so again, Paul's talking, he's saying, those of you that are circumcised, Christ has profited you nothing. It hasn't done a bit of good for you. Okay? You never want to go back to the old way.
Well, that's what he meant about putting your hand to the plow and then turning back.
That's part, yes. Alright, let's go back to Galatians here, alright? We took a long detour. I do not regret that detour. That was a very good detour. No, we really just I didn't go into the sacrifices because we just talked about them, okay?
How are we going to do that?
You learn a lot of Bible on Thursday nights.
Yeah. I just remember as a GI some 35 years ago, sitting in my bed and reading in Ezekiel and realizing, wow, this is the future, and yet there's going to be sacrifices in this temple. I'd never heard anybody talk about it, but it said it.
I knew a old guy who didn't want anything really to do with the gospel because how could God ever have hurt or caused harm to animals?
Amazing. Amazing grapes. All right. So verse 3 again. We're back to Galatians 5, verse 3. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Okay? If you're going to go, and again, we're not talking about circumcision where somebody says, you know, we think this is cleaner for my kid or something like that, which is legendary. It's not true. But they think that's so, and so they go ahead and do it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody who's circumcised for the sake of, trying to show, look, I'm following God's law. If you do that, you know, then you got to go through the whole kit and caboodle. Okay? All right. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law. So if you're saying, okay, I'm justified by the law, then Christ is of no effect. Okay? Ye are fallen from grace. Now that's an amazing statement. Now, that you're not capable of doing that. Okay? Because you weren't under the law or anything else. Paul comes very close to that in the temple when he's arrested by the Roman. That riot breaking out keeps Paul from entering that. Go ahead.
Who exactly is this talking to? Now?
It's talking to Jews or these Gentiles who had. Keep in mind, when Paul traveled through Europe, okay, when he went through there, he would come across Jewish communities who had not heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, they're living a long ways away. They don't have telephone. They don't have telegraph. They have telewoman, but that's, you know, even the women didn't travel enough to, you know, to carry the news that far. But you don't have. So he's the first one telling them. So those Jews are still following the law, and it's pleasing to God there because they don't know any better. But what else was amongst them? You find that there were Gentiles that they had converted. Okay, that's why there were Gentiles in all their synagogues. Don't you find that every time? Gentiles amongst them. Some of them proselytes and learning and such. So then the confusion came in these churches here where Paul writes to, where there's a battle now amongst those Jews for these Gentiles. Which way are you going to go? Okay? You're going to go with this new thing, Paul? And Paul's having to say, hey, when you received the Spirit of God, did you get it by the law or did you get it when I preached the gospel? Where did you get the Spirit of God from? And then they have to go, ooh, it wasn't by the law. I got it when that man preached. Okay? So then don't go back to what these guys are telling you. It's not going to do you any good anymore. For a Jew who had, now listen to this, there is no such person alive today, but for a Jew who had been justified under the law of Moses, by his obedience and by his faith and his circumcised heart, who then transferred his trust to the blood of Jesus Christ, changed allegiances and said, I trust the blood of Jesus Christ. If that Jew went back, he fell from grace. Okay. And he could never be renewed again to repentance. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Before he dies? No. So after Jesus died and he heard the gospel.
Right, after, in Paul's time, after the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Okay? You're a Jew. Let's put yourself in that position. You're a Jew who's been doing everything you're supposed to. Like, you know, just like your ancestors did. Like your dad did. Like your grandpa did. Like your great-grandpa did. You've been doing it exactly right. God didn't. When the cross came, God didn't just blow a whistle. Boop, they're all lost now. God's not unfair. They're all doing it. That's why we talk about that transition period of time. Okay. So then Paul had to go amongst those people and preach to them. There are those who harden their heart against it. And Jesus Christ said, had I not come, you'd have had no sin. But you rejected me, therefore ye shall die in your sins, your sins. You'll die in them. You lost your covering Before I came, you'd have been okay. But you looked at this, didn't want it, and now you're going to die in your sins. Alright? So, they've lost something there. They lost that justification under Moses' law. Well, a Jew who had that justification under Moses' law made that transition, and you find many of them, okay, who made that transition. They went from being people already saved under the law. They didn't need to get saved by Jesus. They were already saved. They got a better salvation under Jesus Christ with a lot more benefits to it. Got that. What was fatal to them was to turn back. Okay, that was fatal.
They had to quit sacrificing and everything and trusting in God.
And that's why what Paul told you.
And then go back to sacrificing again.
Yes, he said in the book of Romans, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren. I'm willing to go back there and do that.
That's how he did, yeah.
I'm willing to go back to the temple and offer that. And he's almost ready to do it when the riot breaks out and stops him from doing it. But he told you, I'm willing. I mean, he said, if I can win any of them by doing this, I'll go do it. And the Lord had to intervene and stop it. Okay? But you talk about a man that went, you know, as far as he could for that. All right, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, righteousness by faith means this, that when you finally trust Jesus Christ, and I mean real trust, not where just kind of, yeah, I love you, ma'am, you know, type of thing, but where it's real trust in Jesus Christ, God gives you his righteousness. Why? Because none of our righteousness really is any good. Okay? None of ours is really any good. Does that confuse you?
No.
Okay.
Somebody else got me.
All right, very good. Our righteousness is like this. It's like, you know, Christy coming up to you and saying, Mom, I was a real good girl. I put the cereal box away. And you go in there and sure enough, the milk spilled, the stuff all over the floor, you know. Her clothes are all over the floor, but she put the cereal box away. And in her eyes, she realized that's what you were mad at yesterday. So she thinks she's a good girl. And you know what? You don't scream at her. You're glad, hey, you got over this. We got 85,000 other things to teach you. But at least, you know, at least you got this one right this morning. This thing we were mad at yesterday, you got it right, okay? Well, we do that with God. We'll say, hey, Lord, I finally quit, you know, smoking dope, or I finally quit doing this. I'm good now, all right? And no, we're not good. We got one thing out of 85 million right, all right? And so what the Lord does is he gives you his righteousness. He says, you know what? Yours will never get you into heaven. Have mine. Okay? And then you stand up there and the devil walks up and says, Dale can never, no, why would you let him into heaven? Look at this. The Lord says, can all I see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ here. That's all I see. Okay? And as long as, and that's all I need. Okay? It's a free pass, his righteousness. So there are people here on this earth who really have trusted Jesus Christ. It's a word called repentance. And repentance is where God brings you to a point that you are so sick of your old life and yourself that you'd rather have Jesus more than any thing. But if you're like me, you'll lie about that.
That's right.
You know, and it's, your kids will lie. Oh, I'm really sorry, Mom. Yeah, they're in trouble, you know. And you women, how many of you don't really know when your kid really broke and is sorry? It's a tender thing when that happens, you know, when they really, and, you know, there's that, tell Braylee, tell Caden you're sorry. And I'm sorry, you know. You know. Yeah, you're real sorry, aren't you there, Miss Braylee? Yeah, and, but that's kids. You know, when people go, oh, Lord, I'm really, really, link, or sick of what I am and
I'm
such.
Sorry.
And the Lord knows that. He knows when a person is really broken and wants him more than any other thing. When that happens, he gives them his righteousness.
Yes,
he forgives all their sins. And then they stand there on this earth and it's all different. They're what's called a new creature now. They're standing here and you're somebody with your ticket is stamped for heaven. There's nothing that can stop that now. It's settled. It's over. It's done. The Lord isn't seeing your past. He's only seeing his righteousness when he looks at
That's
you.
Something.
So Paul calls it the hope by faith of righteousness. Okay, so we'll look at this again in verse 6. For we through the Spirit, God's Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith.
Who's in 5?
That's 5. Oh.
Okay.
Yeah, he said 6.
Excuse me for saying that. I was in 5. Okay. So the thing is, righteousness by faith brings a hope with it. Okay? It's not that he just gave you righteousness by faith, but when you open the glove compartment, there's a ticket to heaven in there. Okay? That's that hope. And it's a sure hope. Hope in the Bible doesn't mean something, oh, I hope it's so. It means it's a sure promise that hasn't been given yet, but it's for sure going to happen. Okay? It's for sure going to happen. You go ahead and, you know, you save your money and, you know, the kid that always wanted a certain bicycle, you buy it 3 weeks before Christmas and you promise him on Christmas you have this bicycle. He's hoping and hoping, but you're not a liar. He knows it's there. Okay? That's the kind of hope that the Christian hope is. Okay? It's a hope that's really there. So we're waiting for that hope of the righteousness by faith. What is that hope? It's that hope of that new body, heaven, all that. We're waiting for that. All right? Now, verse 6, in actuality. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. So when Jesus Christ is looking down at people, he's not, you know, pulling the breech cloth up to see who's circumcised and who's not circumcised. Okay? All right, but that's what it says, all right? He's not doing that. But to the Old Testament Jew, that would have been hard. That was a tough thing, okay? Really hard to get over. But he's not doing that. But he's looking for faith, which is working by love. In other words, that faith, if you want to know, how is that faith working in me? What makes that work? And you were to finally open it up and look at the batteries, you'd see the love of God there. That's the power of that faith. That's what's making that faith work, is the love of God. You know, today, a guy, I was there at Radio Shack, and we have these people bring their key fobs in. You know, the thing where you go out there and push the button and all the doors unlock or whatever. And they'll bring those things to us, and they all open different. Some just crack open, some have screws or whatever else. And then there's 2 or 3 different types of batteries that might be in it. And we change those out. And, you know, then send them in the parking lot, make sure it works or whatever. But I got one today that opened a lot different than the rest. Open it up, and then there was an inner thing inside of that. It had to be unclasped, and then there was rubber membranes and such, and got that. And they still managed to spill Coke down it. The battery was wet. But, but you know, I got, you know, it's amazing what people can do. They're looking around, and not me. They're going, yeah, yeah. Coke. Yeah. But you know, go ahead and pull that battery out and put it in. Well, it's one of those things. If you really want to know what's inside of a person, here's that saint of God inside of them. There's that righteousness. Well, what's making that righteousness work? How's that work? You open that thing up, ooh, there's the love of God. All right? Faith, which worketh by love. That's what's making that work. Okay?
That part right there is the thing that makes God's commandments not grievous, right?
Yeah, that's what makes his commandments not grievous, yes. All right. Now, verse 7, he's chewing these people out. Ye did run well, okay? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Okay, somebody came to his churches and got them all screwed up, okay? Mm-hmm. Hey, when I left you, you guys were running in the right direction, doing what you're supposed to. Who screwed you up, knuckleheads? All right? Go ahead.
What does that mean by making the Ten Commandments not grievous?
Okay. In other words, he said, there's a point where it said, keep the Lord's commandments, but his commandments are not grievous. Really, the commandments there are more his command to love one another. Okay? That's the big command he gave, to love God and to love one another. Okay? Somebody asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, well, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The next one, like unto us, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you think about it, if you did those two, you'd automatically keep all the rest. You'd never covet, you'd never steal, you'd never murder. You know what I mean? You just wouldn't do that stuff. If I loved Dale like I love me, I would never take his stuff. I would never covet his stuff. I would be just as happy for him to win $1 million as for me to win it. Because I love him just like I love me. All right? Now, most of us only know that love in small children. All right? So, you know, and it's you know it in children, but you don't know so much. It's hard to ever feel that way for anyone else. Some of you, because no one ever had that for you.
That's right.
Okay? No one ever did. The closest you ever came is your mother there in Pennsylvania. It's the closest you ever came to a woman who actually looked at you and loved you and wanted things for you more than she wanted them for herself. Okay? You never knew that any other way. But then God gave you some children. You know why? To learn that.
That's right. Yes, sir.
By you learning that in them, it's going to heal stuff in you.
Talented.
I watched that with Ruth Ann. Okay? I watched. Ruth Ann never understood the love between mothers and children. Never understood that. She never understood. She could never understand how you could love more than one child, even. Okay? Her mother couldn't. Her mother never wanted the two, her children together at the same time because she couldn't understand how you could love more than one at a time.
You had to split your love.
Right.
Separate, and it grew smaller with each kid you had.
Yeah, her mother saw loving more than one kid as dividing your love in half. She didn't see it as multiplying the love.
Wow.
Yeah, can you imagine that? So Ruth Ann never got that, but I watched her heal having more and more children. Sam and Tim know a Ruth Ann that Carl, Michael, and Daniel and Hannah did not know. Okay? They know a woman that never... If you had eight children, the last ones would know a Tiffany that the older ones don't know. Because there would be healing. I'm not telling you to go have eight children.
All right? Only about 10.
Yeah, all right. But the thing is, you get the right man, you can do it.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah. Amen.
But the thing is, there's a healing there. It brings something about. You've noticed that. All right? I watch you struggle with it. Okay? There's time Tanya looks and all she can see is James when she sees her kids. Okay?
Sure. Yeah.
And then there's times when she can see love and she struggles back and forth with that. It's a hard thing for her. Alright? So, it's one of those things that if you loved other people as you love yourself, you would never do them wrong. And that's why he says, my commandments are not grievous. It's love, to love one another. Okay? And if they are grievous, there's something real wrong with you. You don't really have what the Lord's trying to give.
That's right.
Okay? Alright. So he says again, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Okay? This stuff that they've been trying to tell you. There's churches out there now that'll put rules on you that God never put.
That's right.
Okay? God never put them, and they'll put them on you. Heavy burdens. Some of you folks don't realize how much I protect you from certain, you know, people that want to come in and I want you dressed this way and I want you to dress that way.
Right,
talked with Brother Hayne about that yesterday. He said it was kind of shocked to him when he got here and understood my policy that, you know, the idea that I don't care how people dress, you know. Some woman wants to get up there and sing in shorts, do it. If she's dumb enough to do it, I'm dumb enough to let her. All right? And, you know. And but it just goes back to this thing. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the day when you love yourself enough that you actually care what you look like.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I have people come in here who don't care what they look like. They gave up on themselves a long time ago. They made up their mind that there's nothing to them and it doesn't matter or anything else. And you know what? I like it when mamas dress up little girls to look like girls because you are something. Little boys to look like little boys because you are something and you're loved and you're mine. And you know, and you go on out there and such. But I'm looking for that to come from that. Not, well, we got all these rules and little boys need to have this and little girl. No, we don't have no such rules. Never. You know, we're not going to have them in this church. It's just not going to happen.
That's right.
But there are churches that do that. Okay. Yeah, I can take you to churches now where they actually have robes in the back for women they don't think are dressed right.
That's
right.
Here.
All right, there you are, yeah. And, you know, God forbid we ever have that.
That's right.
Sure. Jim's one of my deacons. If you ever see me do that, pack a pistol. Just bam, all right, put a bullet through my head. And the right John Asquith will love you when we get to heaven for that, all right? You know, just done. And,
you're laughing, but it's not funny. I mean, when we walked into this church, a broken family, we weren't worried about what we looked like.
No.
We couldn't have cared.
A lot bigger problems in life than what you look
and
like.
And people laugh about that, but it's not funny. When you walk into a church and they're more worried about what you look like than worried about what you need help.
Yeah.
That's a huge, big thing.
Yeah, and it's, again, it's one of these things, there's many, many needs out there that you have in your life. And, you know, we go back to the famous one, Dale and Amy sitting down and saying, but we're still smoking. And, you know, and they were like upset, you know, isn't it all terrible? And I said, you probably have a lot worse sins than smoking in your life.
Awesome.
They were like, wonder what those could be, you know? And, yeah, you know, the next few years, you know, they've got to realize, yeah, look at that, you know? And, you know, so, yeah, there were a lot worse sins than smoking. But we get blinded, you know, because people tell us these are the sins and those aren't sins.
That's right, yep.
And you know what? It's better when it's on God's terms and God shows you what it is. You know, and God does it. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever had a boss or a parent or somebody who stood around and micromanaged everything you did. You know? Yeah. You know what? That's an idiot that does that. Okay? An insecure idiot that does that. How much better to have someone, and you have to train someone, you know, you get them out there, do it, but what you're really looking for is an employee that turns around and says, oh, I didn't put that back right. It doesn't look right. Where they realize it. And they're getting better slowly at what they do.
Yes.
And that's really what you're looking for. There's a company in Texas called Chaparral Steel. And it was a Canadian metallurgist some 30 years ago or so, maybe 40 years ago now, that wanted to build a steel plant in the United States. And everyone says, you're crazy, the steel plants are closing down. You know, all the ones around Pittsburgh and all over, they're closing down, they're failing, Japanese, Korean steel's taking over the market. He said, I can make money. He said, I know how to do it. And he said, but what I need is I need people with a good work ethic. And so he sent a team of sociologists out all over the United States. And he said, I don't care if there's train tracks nearby. I don't care if there are waterways. I don't care if there's a highway nearby. I want to find the place in the United States where the hardest working people live, who have the greatest work ethic. And they came back and said, we found a little place called Chaparral, Texas. And we cannot find another place where people work harder than there and value work more. And he built the plant there. Number two, he would not hire anybody that ever worked in a steel plant before. Because they all have bad habits.
Yeah.
Started right from scratch. He brought them all in there, brought those machines in, and trained them from the ground floor up. They helped build the plant. They helped bring the machines in. He trained them how to use it. The last I heard, he's the 11th largest exporter of steel now, you know, and such, and making money hand over fist. When they hire a person is only hired to be a janitor. It's the only opening job, and it's because the janitor moved up somewhere else in the plant. When they hire that janitor, they show him his duties, and he will never move up until everybody in the plant has agreed that he's one of us. Not because he knows our little code words, but because they noticed in him that he made it a better job, him being a janitor, than the guy before him. He found little things that were just a little bit above and beyond. And things were just, and when they all realized, he did it. He's made it. I was listening to a news story about it, and they were talking to a man, and he said, yeah, he said, he had gone into one of the offices, and he was waiting, and if you ever gone into a corporate office, there'll be, you know, books on different things, you know, cookie machines, there'll be some book about them, or whatever else, and the guy's sitting there, and he's reading, and he got fascinated, because the Japanese had invented a saw, that he thought, boy, that would really help us cut our steel better to have this saw. And he's kind of fascinated with that thing. And he's sitting in that office, goes in, takes care of some problem with his paycheck or something. So later on, when they're having a company meeting, he said, you know, why don't we get one of those saws like in the magazine? And the owner of the plant said, what do you mean, what saw? So he went to the office, he showed it to him. The owner said, well, that does look good. Next thing you know, that guy's on an airplane flying to Japan. And with a full check from the company to sign a thing. And he went in there, bought the saw, brought it back, and set it up and used it and such. But what is that there? That's the guy became a genius at building this plant because he brought the best out in people and let them learn and them take the satisfaction of learning it and such.
That's right.
Well, that's really what God's trying to do with your life.
Yeah,
see? You learn what's wrong in it, not me running around. That's just still wrong in your life, you know? No, we're, you know, where you're seeing and saying to yourself, hey, what, you know, we just had 2-3 days in my house of love and joy. What stopped it? What just made it all fall apart? And you begin to pray, Lord, what? Yeah. And it's usually me, but you know, but then you'll go back and say, oh, you know what? When I do this,
that's right, bro,
it all falls apart. Mm-hmm. You know what? I need to quit doing this.
Yeah, amen.
Okay? Now, you may not have the power to quit doing that, but now suddenly have the desire to quit.
Yes, sir.
You know, if I could quit doing this, it wouldn't all blow to hell like it's blown to
that's
hell.
Right.
Okay?
Yep.
And so, well, now that's far more powerful than someone else coming in and showing you, isn't it? Because now you see it. You see it, how it affects your home. You see it, how it affects your life. And you want to, and then you begin to cry to God, God, please deliver me from this.
And then he does, and then you...
No. Yeah, okay. You know what? And if you're anything like me, everything God's ever delivered me from, I want to sneak back and try again.
Sure, absolutely.
Okay?
Yep.
And then it all blows up again, you know? And then you realize, oh, this isn't good, you know, and then, you know, but that's how that learning process goes. And I've just learned that God does a far better job of that in your life than I'll ever do. But there are churches, they're cookie cutter. Everybody comes in and, all right, now everybody's got to quit doing this. Everybody's got to quit doing that. Everybody's got to quit doing this. No, I'm happy when you quit doing that stuff. Okay? The only time you'll see me get involved is if I become convinced that you know what the problem is and you're rebelling against what God's trying to show you, and I can see that rebellion and it's killing you. Okay? And then I'll give you a good swift kick in the pants and but if I do it, it's going to be in love. Somebody that loves, and because how would I have that insight if I didn't love you and care for you and really watch in your life and realize, hey, this is a snare and a problem and that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
I can guarantee you this, when I came over to visit you ladies the other day, all sorts of stuff I see that if I saw in Dale's house, I'd be real upset. Why? Because Dale's farther down the road.
That's right.
Not any better than you are. He's just farther down the road. Debbie's farther down. She's been walking this life farther. So there's things she's managed to purge out of her life. Okay?
Right.
Get it out of there. Okay? Does that mean her life's perfect? No. Debbie will be the first one to tell you. You've only seen God's dealing with me on. That I'm still destroying my joy and my happiness and such. But after a while, you find out that you're the enemy.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
You know, so many people come here thinking, boy, it was my mother that was the enemy. You know, it was my dad. It was that social worker that was the enemy. It was my ex-wife. And after a while, you realize, no, you're the enemy. You're the one that's causing the biggest problems here. Okay?
Yes, yes.
You're the one that's, you know, causing, and that's, you know, how many of you have ever had a kid, you're trying to teach him to put his shoes on so he's had, he don't want to do it. He loved the days when mommy put his shoes on, you know, and kicking out. I'm not going to do it. Aren't you just back and thrashing on the floor? Well, we're just like that.
That's right.
Okay? That's right. You know, we just are. You know, we're a little more civilized how we pitch our fits sometimes.
That is so right. Oh.
Yeah, but you know, but we're the enemy. We're the ones causing these problems here, all right?
No, you saw me 4 weeks
ago. Not civilized.
Yeah. I remember Bill Randall talking one time. He's talking about he was somewhere out there late. He's got a truck. He's got to put some fuel in a big tank somewhere, and something went wrong, and everything's going wrong. Finally, pitches a fit. He's jumping up and down, and then all of a sudden, Lord, did you see that? Yeah, just me and every other angel in heaven, you know.
Or the time he says, you know, well, I flunked every other test. I might as well flunk this one too.
Yeah, it's good.
Now, back to Galatians 5, verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, God didn't set me here to put all these rules on you. Okay? God does want your life to be a lot better. Okay?
Yeah.
I mean, I have people in here, you still think, well, my life is rough and this and that. Hey, go down and look at the girls still go getting drunk in the bars trying to fix bells
right.
up.
Right.
Tell me their life's not a lot worse than your life
that's
is,
right.
okay? I mean, it's a lot more miserable and such. God's, you know, that's one of the first steps is to get out of that. You know, no more hanging out in the bars and trying to pick these fellas up and such. And what a deliverance when you finally get out of that lifestyle, okay?
Yes.
What a deliverance. And then God can finally heal you and you can become who you're supposed to be.
Oh.
And when you become who you're supposed to be, then your mate really gets something when he gets you.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
And you also begin to learn who to get for a mate.
Yeah, you got it.
That's right. You begin to learn and such. I mean, you look back at some of the guys you did take and think they were, was I crazy? Yeah, you were crazy, all right? You know, there's no other, you know.
Certified.
Yeah. And God don't ever want you to be crazy again.
That's right.
Then he says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Oh, yeah.
Now, do you know what leaven is? Okay. Do you know what yeast does in bread?
Yeah.
Okay, that yeast is leaven. Okay? Leaven is the agent in the yeast that makes it rise. So do you have to have much yeast in that? You don't have to have much at all, okay? And so just a little bit in there, woo. Well, it doesn't take much wrong teaching in a church. It all blows up and everything's wrong, okay? So that's why he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, okay? The whole thing. Just doesn't take much at all to mess it up, okay? So he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Hey, these people coming in here and teaching you that junk, they're going to bear judgment for it, okay? Now there's a funny statement that Paul makes here, and I'm going to read it and we're going to end with it. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, say, look, I'm not coming in telling everybody in your churches to be circumcised, okay? If I was, I wouldn't be suffering the persecution I had. Then he makes this statement, which is really a very tongue-in-cheek. I would that they were cut off, which trouble you. Okay? All right? Right? In other words, it's what you call a double entendre. It's one of those things. Yeah, those people were in it, but he'd also circumcision. Wish that thing would just cut off you. You wouldn't have to worry about it anymore, all right? All right? That's what he says, all right? All right. I've been told, and I don't know this for sure because I don't speak Greek. Someone told me the Greek seemed more plain on that, but it's plain in English, okay? I would that they were cut off to trouble you. Well, what are we talking about? So, you know, there's places where Paul can be just like us, all right? Be a little earthy, okay? All right, Dale, why don't you close us in prayer?
Yeah, Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the experiences, Lord. We just know that coming here on Thursday nights, Lord, we can just learn and get in the Bible and enjoy it. And just get things that are explained to us, Lord, and that we're able to learn and take it home with us, Lord, and put it in our homes and put it in our families. Mm-hmm. We just thank you so much for that, Lord. It's just what a precious gift you've given us of this Bible, Lord, and of the learning and the time together, Lord. And we thank you for everybody's here tonight. Thank you for the families that are represented here. That you bless us all, Lord. Bless what we've learned. May we take it out there and put it into our lives. And we'll give you thanks and praise for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.